I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis. Genesis and chapter and number 3. It is good to see the Nixes here tonight. I'm so glad to see you, Sister Carol. And that right there, ladies and gentlemen, was my first youth choir leader. And a wonderful leader she was. And I'm glad, so glad to have them tonight. Genesis chapter number 3. And when you found your place in that chapter, say amen. Amen. And when you found your place there in verse number 6, would you stand to your feet? We're continuing our study tonight through the book of Genesis. We have looked last week at the temptation of man, whom Satan was responsible for. And tonight we're looking at the sin of man, whom man was responsible for. Verse number 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I want to preach on this thought tonight, the simple thought, the fall of man. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for the privilege to be found in your house. Lord, you've been too good to us. Lord, we cannot thank you enough for all that you've done. Lord, thank you for carrying us through this week. Lord, thank you for the encouragement of your word. Lord, I pray that you teach us tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that you would prick our hearts and our consciences. Lord, I pray if there's one here tonight not saved, Lord, I pray that you would show them their failure and their sin, but show them your love for them on the cross. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as Christians to fight the enemy of sin in our life. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are reading tonight inside the book of Genesis in chapter number 3, and we began last week looking at the first part of this chapter, and we looked mainly at the temptation of man. In the preceding verses, verse number 1 through verse number 5 of this chapter, we find Satan's temptation of man via the serpent. He tempted man through the serpent. The serpent was not Satan, Satan not the serpent, but Satan influenced the serpent that he might influence man and seduce them into sin. We saw three things concerning temptation in this chapter. We saw, number 1, the approach of their temptation. The approach of their temptation was subtlety. Satan came through them, through the serpent, the most subtle of all of the beasts of the field. Then we find not only the approach of their temptation, but we found the attack of their temptation. The goal, the attack of their temptation was God's word and the authority of God's word. God told them one thing, and Satan told them another thing, and they were presented with a choice of whose word they would believe. Then we find, lastly, not only the approach of temptation and the attack of temptation, but we find the aim of their temptation. The ultimate aim or the ultimate goal of temptation was to bring enmity between man and God. The ultimate goal that Satan has when he tempts man into sin is to bring you at odds with God, your Maker and your Creator. And Satan has succeeded at that. That's what we just read tonight. We find that Satan's goal was met and his mission was accomplished. And we find that man heeded Satan's word over the word of God. His mission was completed. Man rose up in pride, they stepped out in rebellion, and they promptly fell into sin and into condemnation and into death. This is what we're reading tonight. We're reading about the sin of man. I want to give you three simple things tonight concerning the sin of man. This is a tragic thing. We said last week that this chapter is full of tragedy and it's full of triumph. It's tragic in the fact that this is where man failed so miserably as we do now, but it's triumphant in the fact that God still gave grace and promised a Savior that would come unto them. But no doubt this chapter was tragic. I want to give you, I guess, a thought tonight. This sin that we read of cursed all of us. This sin was a curse to us. We are cursed by this sin, inherently corrupted in our natures because of the sin of Adam that we're reading about here. But I want you to understand something tonight. We are cursed by this sin, inevitably, but you are double cursed by this sin if you do not learn from it. This sin is a curse already. This sin is what makes us sinners in Genesis in chapter number 3. We were born into sin because of this, but if we refuse to learn from the sin that God has given us account of in Genesis 3, then we are doubly cursed to repeat history continually. The Bible tells us that the Old Testament and all of the Word of God was written aforetime for our learning. We were to learn from the sin of Adam that we might understand the sin that we face in our lives. In the first temptation last week, we saw a blueprint for every temptation. In the temptation of man in Genesis 3, we find characteristics that are found in every temptation. Now tonight, I want you to take note. In the first sin of man, we also have a God-given blueprint. We have a blueprint, if you will, of all of the characteristics and some things concerning sin that can apply to even us today. So with this in mind, I want to analyze these verses and find out what we need to know about sin. Number one, let me give it to you simply. Number one, who was accountable for this sin? This is the first thing we need to know. This may be basic, but it is very important. I want you to understand that there was a clear separation between the temptation of man and the sin of man. I want you to understand that the devil was very much responsible for the temptation of man. The devil was the one who came and subtly approached them and attacked them and enticed them into sin. But the devil was not responsible for their sin. It was man that was responsible for their sin. Temptation is when the devil lays out his proposal before you, but sin is when you agree to go with him in that proposal. So Satan may tempt us, he may coerce us, he may entice us, but he cannot, nor does he have the power to make us or force us to sin. Satan was responsible for the temptation, but we need to understand the first thing tonight is that man is fully responsible for our sin and nobody else. And for this very reason, you and I are our own worst enemies. We preached last week that Satan is our enemy. And he is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, and against spiritual wickedness. We wrestle with the powers of darkness and Satan. But friend, I want you to know that nobody has ever gone to hell because of Satan. Not one person. Not one person will stand before God at the great white throne judgment and say, the devil made me do it. Nobody will say, I could not help it. Friend, I want you to know that we go to hell. We deserve hell, not because of Satan, but truly because of ourselves and our own sin. And so I want you to know tonight there was a great danger in their temptation, but I want you to find tonight there's a greater danger, and that is you, and that is me, that is in our flesh, and what we're capable of doing in our rebellion against God. Friend, there is a separation between temptation and sin. I want you to remember that Christ himself was tempted. Do you remember that? In fact, Christ was tempted in a way that no other man has ever been tempted, and yet Christ was tempted without sin. He never sinned. There was a clear separation. But friend, you and I both know that we fell completely into sin, and we're accountable. Notice number one, we're accountable for our sin, not Satan and not others. Nobody could pass blame upon anybody else, although they did try, as all humans do. Whenever God confronted them and he said, what in the world are you doing? Adam replied to God in verse 12, and he said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Adam attempted to pass the blame off, first of all, on God, whom thou gavest me. Then, if that didn't work, on his wife. And ultimately, I believe maybe there was some hesitation. He said, the woman whom thou gavest me, she gave it to me. And God looked at him, and he said, and I did eat. Friend, we find the accountability of sin. Look in verse number 13. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Who is accountable for our sin? We need to understand that we, ourselves, and I are always, always, always accountable for our sin. And if you do not hold yourself accountable for your sin, then you're going to enter into a rude awakening when you face yourself to God. Because all the while, God holds ourselves accountable for our sin. And if you do not do the same, you'll never come unto God and ask him to cleanse you with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that our sins will be covered before God. But we are accountable for our sin. Simple but important. Number two, I want you to notice not only who is accountable for their sin, but I want you to notice the avenue by which their sin entered. There was an avenue by which their sin entered. Look there in verse number 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. There are three avenues of sin that we find here. Notice, at this point, Satan's not around. He may be standing back at this point, but there's no words from Satan here. He's enticed her. He's attacked the authority of the Word of God. And at this point, he has left man to their own devices. And the woman is looking at that tree and reasoning as to what to do. And three things happen. Number one, it says that she saw that the tree was good for food. Number two, she reasoned that it was pleasant to the eyes. And number three, a tree to be desired to make one wise. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 John. 1 John and chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 15, a familiar passage if you've studied the Bible for a length of time. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John writes unto the church, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, notice, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He says, love not the world, the wicked system, the sinful system of this world that is led by Satan and corrupted by sin. He said, all that is in the world. Here's the three categories that are in the sinful world in which we live. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. I believe that all sin in this world can be put in some way into one of these three categories. Now turn back to Genesis chapter number 3, and let's look again in verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. What's that? That is the lust of the flesh. That word lust means desire. We think of that in a way of between a man and a woman, and it does carry that meaning, but it is a broader meaning than that. The word lust has to do with a sinful desire, wanting something that you should not have, something that is forbidden. And sin is characterized, one of the avenues by which sin enters into us and out of us is by the lust of the flesh. She had, first of all, an impulse in her body, her flesh. There was something in her that said, I want that. It is good for food. It feels right. It will satisfy me. It will make me feel good. Anybody else? Ring any bells in your own life? Just about any sin you could think of, there is some type of feeling or reasoning or desire behind that sin that comes from the lust of the flesh. Our body and our flesh and our mind and our corrupted nature has that desire towards things we know we shouldn't have, but we do them anyway because they feel good to us. Notice number 2, the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. Not only the desires of our flesh and our nature and our soul inwardly, but things that we see through our eye gate. There is so much sin that fills our lives because of our eye gates. We see and we do, we see and we want, we see and we covet, and because of our coveting, we lie and we steal and we murder and we make war and we cheat. All of these things come from these categories. Think about it. What did they say? Monkey see, monkey do. We see, we want, we covet, we lust, we desire. There is, and we don't even need, we could name off sin after sin. I don't even have to, because the application has already been made in your own heart right now if your conscience is not seared. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And then look, she also reasoned one last thing. This was the main thing. She reasoned that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. The serpent had told her, in verses 1 through 5, he said, ye shall not surely die. God said, if ye eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then you'll die. Ye shall surely die. The devil said, ye shall not surely die. God's a liar. And then he added to this, and he said, not only are you not going to die, not only is there no negatives to your sin, there is positives. There are advantages to your sin. You see, God is hiding things from you. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll be made wise, like unto God, or better and wiser than God, and he's trying to hold you back. Satan has a way of convincing you that your sin has no consequences and that it has many great advantages. And I want you to know that both of those are lies from Satan. But he said, you'll be wise. And Eve was deceived, beguiled by him. She believed him, and she thought, wow, it'll no doubt taste good. It looks good, just like all these other trees. And on top of that, it'll make me wise. You know what that was? The pride of life. Remember 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Friend, I think that sin can fit into any one of these three categories, but truthfully, I think all sin fits in all of them. I think any time that we sin, all three avenues are taken by sin into and out of our hearts. We are filled as sinners with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Aren't you amazed at how much we operate out of pride? I mean, honestly, we provide for our families more often out of pride than out of love. We go to work and we do a good job more often out of pride than working unto the Lord. We give to the poor, to the needy, to our church, and more often than not, we give out of pride more than love. And those things that could be blessings to God are sins against Him because of our pride. We live a lifestyle as sinners in these three categories, and all three of these things began with the very first sin. These are the avenues of sin. All sin has an entrance into our life. You know what I do find interesting? We'll just pause for just a moment. I find it interesting how that she reasoned this would be so good for her. Look in Genesis 2 and verse 9. This is back when, before any sin, before there was temptation, God made the beautiful Garden of Eden for mankind. It was a palace. It was a paradise for them. And it says in Genesis 2, 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You realize every characteristic that tree had was not any better, in the most positive light, was not any better than 1,000 other trees that God had already given them. Do you see that? Eve looked at the tree and said, well, it is good for food. If she would have only turned around, she would have seen 100 or perhaps 1,000 other trees that she knew for sure they were good for food. And they weren't forbidden. She looked at the tree and said, well, it's pleasant to the eyes. And if she would have just turned around, she would have seen 100 or 1,000 trees all around her, shrubs and plants high and low that were all pleasant to the eyes. She said, it's a tree to be desired, to make one wise. But if she would have turned her back and looked, she would have found a tree of life. Life being far more important than that. Everything that she took part of in that tree, God had already given them so much more. Isn't it amazing? But she locked her gaze upon that which was forbidden. Friend, whenever you sin, you're forfeiting so much more wonderful things for one vain, empty thing. When you forfeit God's blessings for sin, you're going to from fullness unto emptiness and vanity. And that was it painted in its best light. And she found out it was absolutely nowhere near as good as what Satan had made it sound like. Notice something else about this. How she considered this. She relied upon her own senses and her own reasoning to make that decision. I can guarantee you that you are about to enter into sin when you are relying upon your reasoning above God's revealed truth. I can guarantee you that you are about to enter into sin when you put your senses above the scriptures of God's word. Friend, don't come to me and try to excuse your sin or tell me that God's put it on your heart to do something if it does not line up with this right here. Because I can guarantee you that I'm going to put my trust in the judgment of God than in the fickle judgment of man or in myself. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You realize that you don't even need Satan to deceive you. We deceive ourselves every day, do we not? She put her senses above Scripture and they fell into sin. She thought it was a tree, desired to make one wise. Let me look at, point out something else, and we'll move to our third point. Not only if she would have just compared it to 1,000 other trees, it was no better in any way in her senses. She put her senses above the scriptures, but I find it interesting the word that she used. It's a tree to be desired to make one wise. And this, I wish I had more clearer thoughts on this, maybe more organized, but I want to give you maybe a central thought in this chapter that I found to be such a help for me. She said it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. That was the driving force of their sin, was pride. God said, "This is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." The devil said, "Ye shall not surely die, but if you eat of it, you'll be as gods, and you will be wise." Notice the distinction there between knowledge and wisdom. God never called it a tree of wisdom, did he? Never once was it called a tree of wisdom by God. But when the devil entered, part of his sales pitch for that tree is that it would make them wise. What I find the irony of that is the eating of that tree would not be the source of their wisdom. It was the source of their foolishness. It was the exact opposite of what they thought that it was. God said it's a tree of knowledge, but not a tree of wisdom. It would not make them wise. It would make them fools. They did not realize what wisdom was. Did you know they were already living in wisdom before they ever ate of that tree? They thought that they didn't know enough, that they needed to know more and be wiser like God because they didn't know as much as God knew. They didn't realize that they were already living in perfect wisdom. Do you know what wisdom is? The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, a holy reverence and love for Him that ends in obedience, is true wisdom. Wisdom did not lie in that tree. But if they would have continued in the fear of the Lord and neglected the tree, they would have continued in true wisdom that they already had. But instead, they fell from that fear, and they fell from that wisdom, and they fell into foolishness. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. I was just praying, studying last night, and the Lord had shown me this verse, and I had never made a connection of it before. But in Proverbs 3, back up and look there in verse number 13. It says in Proverbs 3:13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom." Wisdom will make you happy, true happiness. "And the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." The false promise that Satan made was, if you eat of this tree and rebel against God, there's no need to fear him, then you'll be wise. But it was the opposite. If they would have neglected Satan and obeyed God and continued in the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. The Bible said wisdom is a tree of life unto us. Let me just put it to you as I got it. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees, real trees. I believe there was no doubt real power in those trees, but they're symbolic for us. The tree of life is symbolic of wisdom. What is wisdom? Fearing God, living a life of love and reverence and obedience towards Him. That is wisdom. And wisdom is a tree of life. If we will fear the Lord and call upon Him and seek His face and live for Him, that is how that we have eternal life, is it not? But then over here we have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there was a choice presented unto them. You can either fear the Lord, turn away from the tree of knowledge, and eat gladly of God's tree of life. This is wisdom. Or foolishness is to turn from the fear of the Lord, eat of the tree of knowledge, and be banned from the tree of life. It's one or it's the other. You realize that? As long as they neglected the tree of knowledge, they had full access to the tree of life. But when they ate of the tree of knowledge, they had no more access unto the tree of life. This is a contrast of wisdom and foolishness. Do you realize in your life tonight, you have these same two trees? You have the tree of life, and you have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You have the choice to fear the Lord, to seek Him while He may be found, to call upon Him in repentance and say, "Forgive me of my sins. I will live for You and follow You and deny myself and deny my worldly wisdom and seek after the wisdom of Your Word. I will trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ." That will be a tree of life to you. What is Jesus, our fountain of life? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 1, right after the book of Romans in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, I want you to look there in verse number 30. And I'm going to read from a little farther behind. In verse 21, or verse 18, he said, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. In other words, Paul said, when we preach about Christ to the world who has rejected Him and does not fear the Lord, that appears as foolishness. Isn't that what Satan was trying to conjure up for Adam and Eve? Making God's word appear as foolishness. But then in verse 21, he said, "After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Look in verse 25. "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And then look in verse number 30. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us" what? Wisdom. He's made wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Friend, true wisdom is Christ. And following Christ is wisdom. And that is the tree of life. Friend, the tree of life is going to appear again one day in Revelation 21 and 22 in heaven when the Lamb is there and His bride is there. The tree of life will appear again and we won't need it then because Christ is our life and our light. But I believe that tree is going to be there to symbolize and remind us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is a tree of life. You have that choice. Turn away from worldly wisdom that says do it your way, and turn to God's wisdom, turn to Christ, and live for Him. That's one choice that you have, or the other choice is to refuse the preaching of Christ, to refuse the tree of life, and turn to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do it your way. You can decide whether this preaching tonight is foolish to you or if it's wise, but that will determine your eternity. We have two trees even now today. She took of the tree. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Who was accountable for the sin? They were. The avenue of sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. A tree to be desired to make one wise. She, after reasoning, rationalizing in her own mind, she made up her mind. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice the progression. She took, first she saw, then she reasoned, then she took, ate, and gave. This is the continual motion and cycle of sin in our lives. Look in Genesis 3 and verse 3. When she was telling the serpent what God had said, she said, "Of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, as far as I read, God may have told them not to touch it, but it's not recorded here. In Genesis 2, he said, "Ye shall not eat of it." I don't think that she was necessarily trying to make God sound restrictive or add on to God's commands, but I think what she was saying was this: we may not eat of it, therefore we will not touch it. If you can't eat it, don't touch it. You remember in Proverbs 29 when he talked about alcohol? We're not to drink it, therefore look not thou upon the wine. When it's red with it, give it its color in the cup. Don't even look at it. Don't, if you can't eat it, don't look at it, and don't touch it. Friend, we should learn from their sin. That is the first avenue of sin, is by handling that which you know you shouldn't have. And if you shouldn't have it, therefore you shouldn't touch it. You shouldn't look at it. Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a handmaid, because I cannot have their eye, therefore I will not look, nor will I touch." But when she fell into sin, she began to touch and look, and soon enough she ate. When we were kids, we used to play a game, a silly game with ourselves. We had a refrigerator full of magnets on the front. Anybody else? And you know there's some strong magnets. And us kids would play a silly game. We'd take that magnet, pull it from the fridge, and we'd hold it. We'd hold it just as close as we could to the fridge and see how close we could get before it would soup and sink to that fridge. Anybody else done that? I know you by yourself didn't think anybody's looking, but we all know. We know what that's like. Okay, we played that game. That's what sin does. When you get close to that which God's forbidden, the more you see of it, the more you look upon it, the more you touch and handle it, soon enough the magnetization of sin just pulls you right in. And before you know it, you've fallen into horrendous sin you never thought you'd do. You were just playing a game. You were just seeing how close you could get. And now you've crossed the line. This is the progression. She saw, she took, she ate, then she gave. Eve was no sooner a sinner than she was a tempter. As soon as she took it, she wanted someone else to do it. That's how sin works. I don't know if Adam was there when the serpent was talking to her. I think the serpent caught her alone on purpose. He, Satan, tempted Eve through the serpent that she might tempt Adam for Satan. And she did. She gave unto Adam, and he took and ate of the fruit. Eve was deceived, and Adam disobeyed knowingly. And Adam, as the head of his race, held the responsibility for their sin. Matthew Henry said this. I like what he said. He said, "Our first parents, who knew so much, did not know this, that they already knew enough." They thought they would know so much more, but they already knew enough. Isn't that what sin is? Thinking you'll know more and experience more than you already know, and only to realize afterward that you already knew everything that you needed to know. You didn't need that sin. They fell into sin. Look there in verse number 7. "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Notice number 3. First of all, the accountability of their sin, themselves, the avenue of their sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But then notice the effects of their sin. Their eyes were opened. They now had a knowledge of good and evil, but it wasn't like they thought that it was. Sort of like the difference between a doctor's knowledge of cancer and a patient's knowledge of cancer. That's a much different knowledge, isn't it? They thought that they would know about good and evil and have wisdom as God is, but they found out that they didn't know about it in that way. But as a patient infected with a sickness, their eyes were opened. I want to read to you a portion from Matthew Henry. He said, "The eyes of their consciences were opened. Their hearts smote them for what they had done." That's how their eyes were opened. They realized that it was too late. They saw the folly of eating forbidden fruit. Their eyes were opened and they saw the happiness that they had fallen from and the misery they had fallen into. They saw a loving God provoked and His grace and favor forfeited. His likeness and image was lost. They saw their dominion over the creatures gone. They saw their natures corrupted and depraved, and they felt a disorder in their own spirits of which they had never before been conscious. They saw a law in their members, warring against the law of their minds and captivating them both to sin and wrath. Their eyes were opened as Balaam's eyes were whenever he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way ready to slay him. That's how their eyes were opened. And perhaps they saw the serpent that had abused them, insulting over them. Nevertheless, their eyes were opened. They saw they were naked. They saw they were stripped of all things good. Their eyes were opened. But what a terrible things they saw when their eyes were opened. Can you imagine them standing there thinking they would possess some type of special powers and wisdom, eating that fruit and nothing happening? They realized they had been tricked and had fallen into death and condemnation. What a terrible thing that was. Notice the effects of their sin. Number one, their eyes were opened. Their consciences were pricked. Number two, they were shamed. They were shamed. In verse number 7, they knew that they were naked. In Genesis 2, verse 25, it says, "The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." But when sin enters, then comes perverseness and then comes shame. Then came separation. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. God came to them, and they hid from Him. There was a separation that took place then and there. And it was not God running away from man. It was man running away from God. And we've been running away from God ever since then because of our sin and our shame and our separation. He told them, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." The very second they ate that fruit, their bodies began to decay in sin. But that word death simply also means separation. They spiritually died. And when they did, they ran from God. And we find God had to come looking for them. I want you to notice something else. The effects of sin. Number one, a pricked conscience. Two, shame. Separation from God. And contempt toward God. How Adam addressed God amazes me. What they had just done. God came to them and said, "What did you do? What is this that thou hast done?" And the man said, "God, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me." He blamed this on God. I can hear the contempt in his voice and the wickedness that came about by his sin. You need to realize just how terrible your sin is. Everybody okay with that? We're not good people. We are horribly wicked. We are worthy of hell. We are worthy of eternal death and separation from God. And realize just how bad your sin is. And realize there's nothing good enough you can do to outweigh that. Not you, not me, not all of us put together. If all the good works of every man upon earth were put only up to your life, it would not be enough because of how wicked. Let me read you one more verse. You don't have to turn, but in Romans chapter number 5, I cannot end this sermon without hope. In Romans 5:19, Paul said, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Friend, we're going to look, hopefully, next Wednesday at the judgment of God in Genesis 3. And we're going to find that in Genesis 3:15, God made a promise. And he said, I will put enmity between the seed of the serpent, Satan, and the seed of the woman. I will send the promised seed. He will be the Savior of the world. The serpent may bite at him, but he will crush the head of the serpent. And that promised seed that he told them would come was none other than Jesus Christ. The Bible calls Christ the last Adam or the second Adam. The first Adam was earthly and sinful, but the second Adam, the last Adam, is spiritual. He is wisdom. He is a quickening spirit unto us. You say, why did God have to send a second Adam? Because Jesus Christ had to come and he had to live the life that Adam never lived, and he had to defeat sin in the flesh that Adam was defeated by, and he had to fulfill the law in every single way that Adam had broke the law. Adam fell by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In Matthew 4, I don't want to read you the whole thing, but in Matthew 4, the Spirit drove Christ into the wilderness, and there he was tempted of the devil 40 days. He fasted for 40 days without any food, and the devil came to him. You know how the devil tempted him? He tempted him in three ways. Christ was hungry. He said, command that these stones be made bread. What is that? The lust of the flesh. You know what Jesus looked at him and said? As it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Satan came back to him. He took him up to a pinnacle, a high hill, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, all this will I give unto you if you will fall down and worship me. That was the lust of the flesh. Look at all you could have. And Christ said, in other words, the Lord is God alone. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He said, as it is written. And then lastly was the pride of life. He said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For he's given his angels charge over you that you wouldn't dash your foot against one stone. Prove to me who you are. He tried to arouse pride. And Jesus said, as it is written, thou shalt not provoke or tempt the Lord your God. Get thee henceforth, Satan. Christ fulfilled the law in every way that Adam failed. Christ fulfilled the law in two ways. Number one, he fulfilled it with a perfect life. But he fulfilled the penalty for our breaking of it. Adam deserved death, but Christ took that. You deserve it. Christ took that for us. Aren't you thankful for the last Adam, the second Adam? He did everything that me and you can't do. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to ask you a simple question tonight. Do you know that you're saved?